Welcome to Capital Baptist Church and welcome to our current teaching series entitled Sweet Emotions. Please take your Bible and turn with me to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Today we're going to be talking about the subject, finding forgiveness when you feel guilty. Finding forgiveness when you feel guilty. And today we're going to be continuing this series and we're going to be completing this series with this very important topic, finding forgiveness when you feel guilty. Now, there's a study guide that goes along with this message, and if you're here in the auditorium today, that's in your program. So if you can look in your program, you'll find a study guide that you can use to follow along and take notes as we go through this message today. And if you're listening online, I want to thank you for listening today, and thank you for listening to this message, and you too can download the study guide and have it available to you. Well, I'm so excited about our topic for today as we talk about these different emotions. And so far in this series, we've talked about finding strength when you feel overwhelmed, finding peace when you feel worried, finding connection when you feel alone, finding hope when you feel depressed, finding confidence when you feel afraid, finding control when you feel angry, and now today, finding forgiveness when you feel guilty. Now, when it comes to all these emotions, there's some things that God has showed me, and there's two I want to point out to you today. Number one, I want to point out to you, and I think this is my biggest learning for this series. You know, when I finish up the series, I think about, okay, what's really going to be different in my life long term? And I like to say that everything I've said has stuck, and everything I've said is going to be with me forever. Honestly, I can't tell you that's the case, okay? And if I feel that way, you're a lot worse off than me, okay? That's for sure. But I'll tell you one thing I do believe is going to be lasting in my life from this series. And that is that God wants me to experience sweet emotions. I think a lot of us think if we can just become neutral when it comes to emotions, we've obeyed God. No, in other words, if I just don't get angry, I mean, if I can just get to a point where I'm not yelling and screaming, boy, that would be good. Well, that would be good. But guess what would be better? To know the feeling of control. Not just hanging on and barely making it or whatever. No, having the emotion, I'm under control. God is checking me out. God's helping me. God is with me, and I am under control. See, that's a sweet emotion. That's a sweet emotion. And what God showed me is He's an emotional God. He is very, very emotional. And that you too, are made in His image. He wants you to experience emotion. He wants you to, can I submit this to you? Enjoy emotion. He wants you to know sweet emotions in your life. And I believe that's the biggest thing God's taught me in this, because I'm not sure I got that before. I'm not sure I really understood that before. I think I was maybe on the edge of, you know, just getting it to neutral. No, God doesn't want me neutral. God wants me to have, listen, to know the feeling of strength, the feeling of peace, the feeling of connection, the feeling of hope, the feeling of confidence, the feeling of control, and yes, the feeling of forgiveness. Sweet emotions. The next thing I'd like to submit to you is this. I believe when you look at that list, that the sweetest emotion is forgiveness. To know that you are forgiven is an incredible emotion. To experience the emotion of forgiveness is powerful. Guilt, I'm telling you, this world, I mean, because of guilt, it is unbelievable what this world deals with, what this world struggles with. It's a toxic emotion, guilt. And God doesn't want you feeling guilty. God wants you to feel forgiveness, to feel forgiveness. And today, we're going to be looking at Psalm 51, and we're going to learn about finding forgiveness when you feel guilty. Now, so far in this series, as we looked at these previous subjects, at least for me, every week I dealt with a psalm that I was pretty much unfamiliar with. I had read these Psalms. Not like I never read them, because I make a pretty regular habit of reading through Proverbs and Psalms. So it's not like I've never read those Psalms, but I never really studied those Psalms. And so for the most part, every psalm that we dealt with was pretty unfamiliar to me. I had to spend lots and lots and lots of time digging deep in those things to really understand them, because I'd never done that before. Psalm 51 is a bit different. Probably most of you are like me on the previous psalms. Most of you. Okay. But for some of us that have been around church a while, grown up in church a while, we're kind of familiar with Psalm 51. This is a famous psalm. For the most part, I dealt with some unfamous psalms. But Psalm 51 is a bit different, because this is a psalm that some of us are better acquainted with than perhaps the others. And it is an incredible psalm. Psalm 32 and Psalm 51 are probably the two top psalms when it comes to the whole idea of finding forgiveness when you feel guilty. And so today we're going to go through Psalm 51, and we're going to learn much about this from David, who wrote this psalm. Now, in Psalm 51, verses 2 and 3, I'm just going to read that right now, and then we're going to go through the whole psalm. But in Psalm 51, verses 2 and 3, David says this: "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight." David here is feeling guilty. He's feeling guilty. I mean, he comes to God and he uses words like sin. He uses words like iniquity. He uses words like evil. He uses words like transgressions. He's feeling guilty right now. He's feeling guilty. Now, basically what we see here is that in this psalm, David allows his temptation to become his testimony. He's going to share with us a temptation that he went through, and he gave in to the temptation. He sinned against God. And what now is going to happen in Psalm 51 is that temptation is going to turn into a testimony. David is going to share a testimony. And David's private life is going to become very public. David's private life is going to become very, very public. Now, to get the full magnitude of this, we need to go back to the background of this psalm. And this is one of those psalms that we are quite certain about the background. You know, some of the psalms we looked at, well, I wasn't able to say with any confidence, I believe this is the background of that psalm. And some of them we were. And this one, we are quite certain the background to this psalm is 2 Samuel chapter 11. And so I want you to flip over there, and I want us to understand exactly what sin or transgressions or evil we're talking about. I mean, David called it sin. David called it transgression. David called it evil. I mean, those are some pretty powerful words, aren't they? So what in the world is he talking about? Well, 2 Samuel chapter 11 gives us the background of this sin, of this transgression, of this evil. And when you read this, you would say, yes, it's sin. Yes, it's a transgression. And yes, it's evil, what David did. 2 Samuel chapter number 11. Basically, what David did was David disobeyed three of the Ten Commandments. Can we look at the Ten Commandments? He disobeyed three of them. And it's all right here in 2 Samuel chapter number 11. Well, in verse number 11, chapter 11, verse number 1, the Bible tells us the latter part there is so important. It says, David remained at Jerusalem. Now, what is that all about? David remained at Jerusalem. Well, if you read that whole verse, verse 1 tells us that this was a time when there was a war going on. There was a battle going on. And basically what it says here is that David was in the wrong place doing the wrong thing. David was supposed to be out leading the battle. David was supposed to have been out doing what he was supposed to be doing, but rather than doing that, David remained at Jerusalem. There's a tremendous learning here about temptation, and that is when you're not doing the right thing, okay, when you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing, when you are, bored, when you are not busy for the Lord, you are very vulnerable to temptation. And here David is, he's supposed to be out there leading the troops. He's supposed to be out there doing what he is supposed to be doing. But no, he's not doing that. He's basically, lounging around and sitting around. And there he is in Jerusalem. And in verse number 2, the Bible tells us how that David arises out of his bed. He walks out over to the roof of his house. And he sees this woman, okay, and her name is Bathsheba. And she is out there bathing. And the Bible says that the woman was very beautiful to behold. Now, let me just take a moment here and let me say a couple things about this. Number one, David is responsible for his actions. Okay, does everybody understand that? Say, got it? Say, got it if you got it. However, I just want to take a moment here and say a few words to the lady folks that are here today, okay? Ladies, you're not a man. Right? I don't think we have any transgender people here today. Okay, whatever. Okay, I hope one day we have some. We don't have any right now. I want to reach those people for Jesus. Okay, but the point is, ladies, you're not a man. And guess what? We're not women. I'm not a woman. Okay. And God made males and females. Okay. The whole unisex thing is straight out of hell. Okay. God made males. We're just getting started. This is going to be a good one today, okay? Okay, let me talk to you about the birds and the bees. Some of you never had your dad talk to you about this stuff, okay? Let me talk to you about this stuff, okay? God made males and females. And we are not the same. We are very different. And one thing that's different, ladies, about us is men are visual. Okay, can I use the word turned on? Is that okay? Thank you. God bless you. Okay. I use a lot of words most pastors never use. Okay. Okay. Men get turned on visually. Okay. All we got to do is see. That's all we got to do. It don't take much either. Okay. You're not that way. Okay. You're not that way. You're different. Okay. You're more touch and things like that. Okay. And so the point is this, there's a reason God told women to dress modestly. Everybody's supposed to be dressed modestly, okay? But it's particularly important for a woman to dress modestly. And God gave that command for you to cover yourself up, loosely, okay? Because God knew how he made men. Now, we're responsible. Don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to shift the blame. I'm just trying to say the Bible says don't become a stumbling block to your brother. That's what the Bible says. God says don't become a stumbling block to your brother. And part of you can do is kind of help us out, okay, is to dress modestly. So here she's out in public doing her thing, whatever all this means, bathing. I don't even know what that means. Probably don't want to know. But anyway, okay. She's out there. David looks out and says, wow, good looking woman out there. She's very beautiful to behold. And because he was the king, he started inquiring about her. He says, hey, who is that chick over there? Who is that woman? Okay. And they said, well, she's Bathsheba. She's the daughter of Elam. She's the wife of Uriah the Hittite. He says, oh, really? Okay. And in verse number 4, being the king, he actually said, I'd like to see her. Okay. I like for you to bring her to me. And you know what happened? Rather than being out in battle, doing what he's supposed to be doing, serving God in that way, he's sitting, doing nothing. He's bored. And guess what happens? He ends up having sexual relationships with this woman. He violates two of the commandments. Commandment number 1, thou shalt not covet another man's wife. He was told, okay, verse 3, this is the wife of Uriah. David clearly understood this was a married woman. Who is this woman? It's the wife of Uriah. That's who she is. God's word tells us in Exodus chapter 20, you shall not covet another man's wife. That's number 1. Number 2, thou shalt not commit adultery. The Bible says in verse 4, he lay with her. he lay with. That means he had sexual relationships with her. He committed adultery. So he's a coveter and he's an adulterer. Well, what is he going to do? Now he's sinned. What's he going to do? Well, what David does is he begins to try to cover up his sin. And so basically he turns, practically speaking, he turns into a murderer in verse number 14. It says, in the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retreat from him that he may be struck down and die. Just think about how far David is from God. He is so far from God that he actually constructs this letter. And the letter basically says this, take Bathsheba's husband, put him at the front of the battle. When the battle breaks out, pull all the other troops back so that Uriah is up there alone and he will die. And guess who he gives the letter to carry the letter? The actual man. Just think about how far he is from God. Just think about what it took for him to construct this letter, to have this guy die, give him the letter. He's the one that delivers the letter, not knowing the content of the letter. He's far from God. And sure enough, that's exactly what happened. Verses 16 and 17 says that's exactly what happened. And he was put up there and he died in battle. David's thinking, I can cover this up. I'll send the husband. I'll put him up in the front of the battle and I'll cover it up, you know, because he'll die. Then I'll go marry Bathsheba and she'll have a baby. And everybody thought, well, you know, they must have had quite a honeymoon or whatever. I don't know. Whatever. I'll cover it up. So today, when he says, I have sinned, when he says, I have transgressed, when he says, I have done evil, he's basically saying, I'm a coveter, I'm an adulterer, and practically speaking, I'm a murderer. I'm a coveter, I'm an adulterer, and I'm a murderer. You understand? And he's feeling guilty about this. And you know what? You should feel guilty. You see, the bottom line is if you can sin and not feel guilty, I submit to you that you're not saved. I do believe you can, the Bible talks about searing your conscience. I believe over time you can get so far from God, you don't want to go there, by the way, okay? That you get so far from God that you sear your conscience. Your conscience is so polluted and so messed up that you do sin and whatever, okay? But a healthy Christian, a vibrant Christian, when they sin, they are immediately overwhelmed with guilt. They feel the emotion of guilt. They feel guilty for their sin. And if you do not feel guilty, I'm telling you, you're not saved. Okay, you might say you prayed a prayer, you might come to church, you might do all kinds of things, but you're lost, okay? And if you die, you're going to hell, okay? Because the Bible is clear, if you're a Christian, you're going to be convicted for your sin. Jesus, when he went up, said the Holy Spirit's going to come down, and the Holy Spirit is going to reprove you for your sin. The Holy Spirit's going to convict you for your sin. And if you're not feeling that conviction, you know, again, you need to check out your salvation. So David here, let's go over to Psalm 51. He's feeling it. He's feeling guilty. I've sinned. I've transgressed. I've done evil. I mean, he is feeling emotion right now, and they're not sweet emotions. They're sour emotions. And the biggest emotion he's experiencing is guilt. He's feeling very, very guilty for what he did. Let's go to page 2 of notes and let's talk about finding forgiveness when you feel guilty. Now, today, a big part of this message is going to be how to not sin. Okay? I want to be clear with you up front. It's better not to sin, right? Right? I think it is, right? I think that way, okay? So what I want to do today is I want to also use this psalm to teach us how not to fall into sin so that we don't have to feel guilty, right? It's better to never have to ask forgiveness. Did you know that? It's better to never have to ask forgiveness. Did you know that? I knew that. Did you know that? It's better to never have to ask forgiveness. So let's talk about how that can happen. All right. How to find forgiveness when you feel guilty. Number one, respect the capability to sin. Respect the capability to sin. Now, if you are going to live for God, you got to know that you're capable of any and all sin. You cannot get to the point, because if you do, it's a very, very dangerous point. If you ever get to the point where you say, nope, I could never do that, you are at a very dangerous point in your spiritual life. You've got to always keep a regard, a high regard for the capability of sin. Because we have to ask the question here, who was David and what did he do? Psalm 51, verse 1, have mercy upon me, O God. Who's me? Have mercy upon me. You got to, when you look at that text, you got to say, well, who's the me? And the me is a guy named David, King David. Now, let's talk about who we're talking about here, David. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 13, 13 and 14 says, and Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. So what's going on here? You got Samuel. Now, who's Samuel? Samuel's a prophet. Who's Saul? He's a politician. He's the king. And you see this all through the Bible. This whole notion today that, oh, preachers better not say anything bad about the politicians or whatever. That is totally contrary to the Bible, okay? For you to make such an ignorant statement tells me you know nothing about your Bible, okay? All through the Bible, you got the preachers telling the politicians to get right with God, okay? It's all through the Bible, okay? It's all through the Word of God, okay? So don't get your mind all messed up with the secular humanism. Stick your mind on the Bible, okay? That was free, okay? Now, okay? See, we got a preacher telling a politician, you have done foolishly. You have done foolishly. You've messed up. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord. Okay? You have not kept the commandment of the Lord. You haven't done what he commanded you to do. You know? And listen, verse 14, your kingdom's not going to continue. Your time is done, dude. Okay, you're about ready to get knocked out of your position. Because verse 14b, the Lord, underline this, the Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. Underline that. Samuel tells Saul, God's looking for a man after his own heart. That's what God's looking for. A man after God's own heart. And the Lord, listen, has commanded him to be commander over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. He says, dude, you're going down. God wants to have a king that has a heart for God. And by the way, he still does want that. Amen. We need godly politicians. We need godly leaders. Well, who was that man after God's own heart? His name was David. Acts 13:22. And when he, that's God, removed him, that's Saul, he raised up for them who? David is king. So God told through Samuel, God told Saul, you're going down, you're finished. God's looking for a man after his own heart. That's who's going to get this position. And the Bible tells us, Acts 13:22, the person that God was talking about and the person that God picked was David. And to whom also he, God, gave testimony. Who's given the testimony? God. See, sometimes people say nice things about us, but they just don't know us. You understand that? Okay. I like to tell people, if you're impressed with me, you just don't know me. You get to know me well enough, you won't be too impressed with me. Okay. You know, first impressions, they're nice, aren't they? Okay. But when God says something like this, God says, this guy, I'm testifying, this guy is a man after my heart. Wow. That is quite a compliment. Amen. That is quite a compliment. He says, David is a man after my own heart. David is a man after my own heart. And listen, God says, who will do all my will. I mean, God had total confidence in David that David was going to do all of God's will. He was going to do everything God wanted him to do. That is something else. So who is the he in this passage? The he in this passage is a man who at one time God testified and said, he's a man after my own heart. I believe he'll do everything I tell him to do. And what did he do? 2 Samuel 11 summarizes that chapter we looked at earlier. Remember? Coveter, adulterer, murderer. David. And how is that chapter summarized? 2 Samuel 11. When the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when her mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But underline this statement. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Underline that. David thought he had it all covered up. David thought his plan was working great. And sure enough, the guy died. Uriah died. His wife, Bathsheba, she cried some. She mourned his death. She comes right out and marries David. She has a baby. They're thinking, or David's thinking, everything's good. Okay, I got this one covered. But there was a problem. Okay, the problem was this. The thing that David had done displeased the Lord. See, God sees us like nobody else sees us. God knew exactly what transpired. God knew exactly what went on. He was fully aware of it. And listen, the Bible says your sin will find you out. Your sin will find you out. So who was David and what did he do? He was a man after God's own heart. He was a man who God thought would do all of his will, who ended up being a coveter, ended up being an adulterer, ended up being a murderer. And God summarized it by saying what David had done displeased the Lord. You got to respect your capability to sin. You got to realize you are capable of committing any and all sin. You are no better than anybody else. There's nobody you can look down your nose and say, I could never do that, because guess what? You're wrong. Because here's the question. Who are you and what can you do? Who am I and what can I do? Well, here's who I am. First of all, I'm a person who has a flesh that is weak. Matthew 26:41. Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. You undoubtedly, I would say, by your attendance here today, okay, most of us, probably not all of us, but most of us have a willing spirit. Most of us here really want to do right. You know, you didn't get up this morning, come to church through, you know, through a rainy Sunday morning when it'd been easy to stay home and get sabbaticus or whatever. You know what sabbaticus is? You get sick on Sunday. Monday morning, somehow you go to work. More healing takes place on Monday morning than any morning I've ever seen. It's amazing how many people, somebody missed church, they're supposed to be sick. They might have been. I'm not saying you're not sick. I'm just amazed how many healings happen on Monday morning, okay? Man, I'm sorry you're sick. I mean, you okay? What's going on? I'm at work. Everything's good. Okay, great. Okay. God's a healer. Amen. Okay. He does more healings on Monday than any other day of the week. Okay, but let's move forward. You know, but you're here, okay? You didn't let some rain drive you away. You know, you trudged on through. You got here. So more than likely, you want to do right. Okay, that's what I would guess. And it might not be true of everybody, but most of us here. But the problem is, we all have another problem, and that is our flesh is weak. We got a weak flesh. And Paul described it in Romans chapter 7, the great, 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 great apostle Paul said this, I know that in me, that is my flesh, nothing good dwells. So in this thing called the flesh, that's our sinful nature. That's our old nature. The Bible calls it the flesh. What's the flesh like? In the flesh, nothing good dwells. In the flesh, nothing good dwells. So I have with me all the time. Yes, I have God. Yes, I have the Holy Spirit. Yes, I have a divine nature. All that's great, okay? But I also carry with me my flesh. And in my flesh, in that sinful carnal side of me, nothing good dwells. And because of that, there's this ongoing battle that happens that, you know, what I want to do, I don't do. What I don't want to do, I do. And I struggle with sin. And I struggle with doing what's right. And the problem, he says in verse 20, is sin dwells in me. In verse 21, evil is present with me. It's present with me. But we got to understand this. We got to realize who we are. We are people with a weak flesh who is fully capable of taking over at any point in time. And it's going to be a battle. And it's going to be a struggle. And it's not going to be easy. And sin is going to be present. Evil is going to be present with us. And it's never going to go away. It's always going to be there. It's always going to be a struggle. It's always going to be hard. And we have to have a respect for sin. You know, any of us that have been a Christian any very long know the disappointment of somebody falling into sin that we thought would never do that. I mean, every one of us can think back on a life where we thought they were the most godly person. I think about somebody who, my pastor, Jerry Falwell, was a national figure. Okay, and if you, whatever you know about him, if you read in the Washington Post, you know nothing about my pastor. Okay. I'll tell you that much, okay? But my pastor, God raised him up, I believe, to turn this nation back to God. And here he is, he's trying to pastor a church, trying to build a university. He's going all over America trying to turn this nation back to God. And the main person, the pastor on staff, who pretty much, we'd call him the executive pastor in church culture today, who pretty much was holding the fort down while he was gone, had a long-term adulterous relationship. This man sung in my wedding. Debbie and I had such a high regard for this man, we asked him to sing in our wedding. He opened up our wedding with a sweet, sweet spirit in this place. I thought he was the most godly man. I thought he was I thought that man was as pure and godly as anybody I knew. And it wasn't like a one-time Bathsheba deal. It went on for years and years and nobody knew about it, okay? You know what? I'm capable of that. And you know what? You are too. And if you think you're not, you're in big spiritual trouble right now, okay? When you get so high and mighty that you think you can't do that, you're in huge spiritual trouble. You've got to understand your capacity to sin. You can covet another man's wife or husband. You can be an adulterer. You can be a fornicator. You can murder somebody. You can do it. You have that capacity. And the only way those things hopefully are never going to happen in your life is you do, number one, you respect the capability to sin. You respect the capability to sin. You constantly understand your flesh is weak and you can fall. Number two, recognize the consequences of sin. You got to understand there are consequences of sin. Proverbs 13:15 says the way of the unfaithful is hard. You understand that? The way of the unfaithful is hard. The way of the unfaithful is hard. When you decide that you're going to sin and you're going to be unfaithful, you better get ready for some hardness. It's going to be hard. And the reason it's going to be hard is your basic DNA as a Christian now, you have a divine nature in you, and God has made you such that you will get the most out of your life and enjoy your life the most when you're doing the right thing. And when you choose to do the wrong thing, you're going to be miserable because you're going to be filled with guilt. And you're going to have to experience the hardness of that. And what's amazing here is David describes it in detail. Now, what you have to understand about sin is sin will cost you more than you want to pay. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. And sin will take you further than you want to stray. That's sin. That's sin. Listen, sin, it'll cost you more than you want to pay. I mean, the payment for sin is always severe. You can choose your sin, you just can't choose the consequences for your sin. You have free will. God will allow you to sin. But guess what? You don't get to choose what happens when you sin. You understand that? That's on God's job description. God's going to decide what he's going to do with you or me when we sin. It's going to keep you longer than you want to stay. I mean, when you picked up that Playboy magazine, you didn't know 20 years later you'd be hooked on porn. You didn't know that. That's sin. That sin will keep you longer than you ever intended to stay. And sin will take you further than you want to stray. Because typically what happens is one sin leads to another sin. First sin for David was coveting another man's wife. That's where it started. He could have stopped right there. He could have said, I'm coveting that wife. She's beautiful. But that's okay. I'm moving on. In fact, I'm going to get my gear on. I'm going out to lead the battle. I'm out of here. He could have done that. No. He chose what? Go to step two. Bring her to me. That was another step, right? He could have stopped right there. He could have said, man, I have sinned. I've done wrong. Oh, my goodness. This is horrible. You know, no, he didn't stop there. He says, what can I do? I can cover this up. You know, I'll make sure nobody ever finds out about this. And that one sin, covetousness, led to adultery. Adultery led to murder. That's what sin is all about. David describes the consequences of sin. Number one, he says, sin soils the soul. He comes to God and says, God, blot out my transgressions. He says to God, God, listen, I need you to wash me. He says, wash me. He says, God, cleanse me. He felt so dirty because that's what sin does to us. We feel so dirty because sin soils your soul. That's what it does. Number two, sin saturates the mind. He makes the statement, my sin is ever before me. My sin is ever before me. See, God wouldn't let it go. God wouldn't let it go. I'm sure he relived this moment over and over again. He's thinking about it, you know. I should have been out in battle. Why did I stay? You know, I should have never asked her to come into my bedroom. You know, I should have never written that letter. I should have never had him killed. He couldn't get out of his mind. His sin was ever before him. Wow. Sin sickens the body. He says, the bones you have broke. I don't know if God literally broke his bones. Maybe he did. I don't know. Okay. But what I do think he's talking about is the physical nature of sin and how sin is unhealthy. It's physically unhealthy. You know, you carrying guilt around in your life is a toxin. Okay. It is not healthy for you. It's not good for you to carry guilt around. And it's going to affect you physically. It sickens the body. And then sin sours the spirit. He says to God, God, renew my spirit. Renew my spirit. I want to get that back to that point where I have a spirit where my heart is for you, God, and I'm a man after your heart. I need you to renew my spirit. I want to get back to that point. I want to get back to that place that I was at one point before. And then sin seals the lips. You know, when you are living in sin, you're not a witness for Jesus. Because most of us have too much integrity to be a hypocrite. And he talks about, I want to get right with you. He says, so I can teach, verse 13. I will teach. He says, my tongue shall sing. I want to get back to the point where I'm singing. Where I'm singing for the Lord. Amen. When I'm singing, I get to sing again. His song was gone. When you live in sin, your song goes away. Your song goes away. And then he says, I want to open my lips. His lips have been shut down because he was such a hypocrite. He says, I want to get back to the point where I'm an open witness for God. These are the consequences of sin. You see, give the devil an inch, he will become your ruler. Give the devil an inch, and he will become your ruler. You better understand that about sin. Recognize the consequences of sin. Well, sometimes we don't respect the capability to sin, and we don't recognize the consequences of sin, and guess what we do? We sin. We sin. So what do we got to do? What do we got to do? Well, request the cleansing from sin. Request the cleansing from sin. David understood the nature of God, and you need to understand the nature of God. And if you find yourself at a point of sin in your life, and you're feeling guilty about that, and you want to feel forgiveness, first of all, understand the nature of God. Verse 1 says it this way. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. See, David understood the nature of God. He understood, number one, he was a merciful God. God is merciful. He will be merciful towards you. Secondly, God is loving. He has loving kindness. He can't wait for you to get right with him. He can't wait. He can't wait for you to get right with him. He can't wait to have that intimacy with you again. He can't wait. He has loving kindness towards you. And what you need to do is you need to come to God. And what David learned about coming to God was that God was looking for this. God was looking, verse number 17, God was looking for a broken spirit. God was looking for a broken and a contrite heart. And today what you got to do is you got to come to God broken. You got to come to God in humility. You got to come to God, and here's what you got to do. You got to request cleansing from your sin. Proverbs 28:13 says, "He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." So do not cover your sins. You know, the first reaction when we sin, see, understand this about our sin, my sin, your sin. Our first reaction pretty much all the time is, what can I do to cover this up? You know, I don't want my wife to find out. I don't want my husband to find out. I don't want my pastor to find out. I don't want my friend to find out. I don't want my boss to find out. I don't want anybody to find out. What can I do to cover this up? And we have to understand that's going to be the natural response. And you got to deal with that. And you got to realize that this started from the very beginning. What David did to cover up didn't start with David. It started with the first sinners. Their names were Adam and Eve. And what did they do? Genesis chapter 3 tells us. He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Okay, God told them, you know, not to be eaten of that tree. And basically you'd get awareness at that point in time. And so God says to them, "Who told you you were naked?" That God says, "Where are you?" They said, "Well, we're hiding behind the trees. We're naked." "Well, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree I told you not to eat of?" And you know what they should have done? They should have came out naked, okay, and said, "Yeah, we did it." Yeah, see, because when you are in sin, you're naked, aren't you? You come naked before God. And you say, "God, yes, yes, I've sinned." Quit hiding behind the trees. But they didn't do that. What did they do? They started trying to cover it up. And the Bible says, the man said, Adam said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me." Okay, who was the first person Adam blamed? God. He didn't start out with Eve. He starts out with God. He says, "Listen, the woman you gave me, she did this." Okay. You. It was you. I mean, I was doing fine, you know. You're the one who thought it wasn't good that I was alone. I was perfectly happy. I had my man cave. I had my TV. I had my snacks. Everything was cool. Okay, everything was fine. I was doing just fine. And you knocked me out. You grabbed one of my ribs. You made a woman. I mean, you did that, not me. You ever blame God? Have you ever blamed God? I guess not. Okay. Then he blames his wife. This is just so original. I mean, men are so creative, aren't we? Okay. "She gave me of the tree, and I ate." And then he turns to Eve and says, "What is this that you," listen to this, he's trying to hold her accountable. "What have you done, Eve? What have you done, Eve? What have you done?" "Well, the devil made me do it." Okay. You know, some of you remember Flip Wilson. Okay. Some of us old enough to remember Flip. Some of you don't know who Flip is, and some of you don't give a flip. But anyway, okay, you know, "The devil made me do it," okay? It was that serpent. Don't go there. Don't try to cover your sin. What do you need to do? Confess your sin. Come to a God of mercy. Come to a God who loves you. Come with contriteness. Come with humility. Come with a broken spirit and say, "God, I have sinned. And God, I've sinned against you. I've sinned against you, and you only have I sinned." That's what you got to do. 1 Timothy 2 says you got to go to God. There's only one mediator between God. When you talk about confession, I know some of you from backgrounds that teach you got to go to confession. It's one of the major sacraments, one of the major seven things you're supposed to be doing, all this stuff or whatever. No, no, no. That is totally foreign to the Bible. Okay, the Bible says there's one mediator, and that is God. That's Jesus. Okay, you don't need to be confessing your sin to any human being. Okay, and I just can't even believe anybody would have a conscience to think they can absolve somebody of some sin. I just don't get that. Okay? I don't even know what you have to do to get to that point where you think you've got some authority to have somebody's sin forgiven. I don't get that, okay? Okay, I just don't understand that, okay? You go right to God. You don't need to come to me. Okay, you go right to God. And you confess your sin to God. If you do what David did, and the Bible says in 1 John chapter 1 that God wants us to have fellowship with Him, and if we're living in darkness and not practicing the truth, we can't have fellowship with Him. We got to walk in the light as He is in the light. Verse number 8, we know you're a sinner, God says. If you say you haven't sinned, you deceive yourself. The truth's not in you. And here's what you need to do, okay? There's two parts to this verse. If we confess our sins. What does it mean to confess your sins? It's two things. Number one, it's agreement with God. It's calling sin, sin. What our culture today has done is come up with all these different labels. You know, they came out this week saying that obesity is a disease. Okay? I ate that blooming onion, 3,000 calories, because I got a disease. No, you don't. You're a glutton, okay? That's your problem. That's my problem, okay? You know? You're not a drunkard like the Bible says. You got a disease. You're an alcoholic. No, you got to call sin sin. Okay, I mean David, they'd had him treated. You know, they said, King, we're sorry. You're a sex addict. No, he wasn't. He was a fornicator. Okay, he was an adulterer. You don't go to God and say, God, I'm a food addict. Now you say, God, I'm a glutton. God, I'm an alcoholic. No, God says, you're a drunkard is what you are. Okay, you're a drunk is what you are. You got to call it what God calls it. Okay, you got to have agreement with God. And number two, you got to repent of it. That means you got to turn from it. You got to be contrite. You got to be sorry for your sin. And the Bible talks about a godly sorrow leads to repentance. Not worldly sorrow. Worldly sorrow is you're sorry you got caught. Godly sorrow leads to a change. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. It leads to repentance. We have to repent of that sin. And when we do that, guess what He is? He is what? Faithful. He is what? Just. And might I add what David said, He is merciful. He is loving. And He will what? Forgive us our sins. And He will what? Cleanse us of what? What does that say? All unrighteousness. How do you get the feeling of forgiveness? You confess your sins. And a faithful and a just God forgives you. And that faithful and just God cleanses you from all of your unrighteousness. Praise God. Father, we love You and we thank You for being a merciful God. Thank You for being a loving God. Thank You for being a faithful God. Thank You for being a just God. A God that we can come to at any time and confess our sin. With every head bowed and every eye closed today, is there sin you need to confess to God today? Do you need to go to the Lord right now and do business with Him? Come to the Lord today. Come to the Lord today. Whatever is going on in your life, whatever sin is in your life, maybe you've been trying to cover it up or whatever. You know, fortunately for most of us, our private sin doesn't have to become our public testimony. God used David in our lives. But God would be glad to privately forgive you today. Just come before Him today. And ask for that forgiveness. Come before Him and ask Him to cleanse you of that sin today. Do that right now, okay? Do that right now. And if there's never been a time in your life when you asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior and your Lord, and you don't have that fellowship with Him through the blood of Jesus today, ask Him to come into your life to be your Savior, to be your Lord. Pray and invite Him into your life in that way. You know the sweet emotion of forgiveness. That's what God has for us today. Father, we love you and thank you for your word. And thank you for this powerful, powerful psalm. In Jesus' name, amen.